get pumped. Have fun. Yeah. Get pumped. So, like I said last week, if you were here with us for Easter, if you weren't, we missed you, but I hope you had a great time celebrating Easter somewhere, hopefully with family and friends. But last week, I said that, you know, we gather on Sundays. The reason we gather to worship on Sundays and not Saturdays is as a constant reminder, a weekly reminder to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that each time we meet, including this morning, next week, the week after that, that we would meet in the power, the love, the grace of Jesus Christ, that we'd be reminded of the impact that the resurrection has had on our lives, that wouldn't just be contained to Easter Sunday, but it'd be something that continues to impact us, transform us each and every day, each and every week, especially as we gather together. So this morning, we're going to jump back into the Beatitudes. If you've been with us over the last 2 months, we've been studying the Beatitudes one each week, and so this morning, we're going to jump back into it, and we're going to look at the seventh Beatitude this morning. And so these Beatitudes, they reflect what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. Like, Jesus is laying these things out. This is the values. This is what it looks like as we live out the kingdom of God in our world today. And it's all made possible. The only way we can even live out these Beatitudes is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all ties back to Easter. So how do we get here? Here's the first six. We start off with poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have just a desperate need for God and understand their desperate need for God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are those who mourn, those who kind of groan and mourn for sin, for loss, for those things in this world that are breaking down, and because they will experience the comfort of Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those that just, they desire righteousness so much, and that's their pursuit, because in that pursuit, that's when they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at blessed are the pure in heart, how everything comes out of our heart, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they that then shall see God as they live that out. So this one, this morning is verse 9. We're going to look at blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So what's it mean to be a peacemaker? Like, is this a peacekeeper from the Hunger Games? Is that what we're talking about? Like, there's a picture there. Like, is this what you think of when you think of peacemaker? Perhaps not. Nor is it a stormtrooper. We have a picture of them. Which, I just want to lay this out. If at any time our government begins to put people in white plastic outfits that look really uncomfortable, I think we should be really weary of that. Because every evil empire has people in white plastic suits that just die all the time. Like, they can't ever seem to actually control anything. Anyways, that's nothing to do with the message, but it is a warning for you. Nor is a peacemaker a handgun. It's not a Colt peacemaker. That's not what we're talking about this morning. It'd be interesting what you find when you Google peacemaker. Anyways, it seems like we live in a world that's full of violence, full of tension. And you're probably sitting there thinking, wow, Chad, that's like so insightful. Like, thank you. I'm so glad I came this morning so you could tell me that that's what's happening. I had no idea. I thought it was all like lilies and pansies and tulips, whatever. But news that we see like almost every day, it seems like if you open up whatever news source you go to, it seems like there's some kind of story about tension, some kind of story about violence. I mean, even just this week, the beginning of the week, there was this Facebook murder and just that tragic thing. And then there's this tension, this ongoing tension in North Korea. There's stuff going on in the Middle East all the time. And then you add to all of this, then, this forms of nonviolent tension or conflict that we're experiencing that can sometimes seem, or that can sometimes even turn violent. But you just think about like the political differences that's out there in our world. It seems like we're so divided. You can just look at Facebook and how people will post their opinion and someone responds to it. And it's always really friendly. And there's always minds that are changed when that happens. And so it's really productive. There's like sports. There's tension in sports. Like I know that if you like the Dallas Cowboys, like, you know that you're wrong. And you know that I'm right as a fan of the Eagles. And so there's tension between us because you're living in your wrongness. There's tension in marriages where, you know, it seems like sometimes couples will have these unresolved issues or things that seems like they can't ever get beyond, or friendships or whatever. Again, Facebook is just like probably the biggest form of nonviolent tension that we can experience as we look down through there and people share their memes, and that's fun. You can also just turn on Judge Judy to look at, just see how much conflict and tension there is, and just the kind of these differences, like, how did this even crop up? Like, why is this a big deal? And she's yelling at them and grants a judgment for somebody. But, Either way, and then of course, you know, our relationships tension in that way, especially like passive aggressive kind of stuff, which is always, again, really helpful. So it's no secret to you that we live in this angry, this divided world. Like there's tension, there's conflict. It seems like it's going on all around us. Whether it's, you know, something that just seems like it's just a little off, or something major like a, you know, countries that are in conflict. But the reality is this tension, this conflict, this violence, it's not something new. It's not something that like just sprung up in the last couple of weeks. Like our world is broken. Our world is hurting. Our world is groaning for a savior. And those of us who found Jesus know that Savior is Jesus Christ, and that's why he's come. And so like we talked about last week, you know, when Jesus transformed our lives, like we heard about in those testimonies in Easter, we can live in a different way, and we don't need to live with this conflict and tension. You know, we can actually make peace. So back to this original question, when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, what is he talking about if he's not talking about the people from the Hunger Games? The word peacemaker in Greek, it's only used here. Let me see if I can pronounce this right. It's irenopoulos. Oios. It actually means bravely declares God's terms, which makes someone whole. And I love that definition because it's not just kind of playing nice. It's making things whole again. It's bringing wholeness. It's bringing restoration back. Peacemakers is this sense of action where we go and we actually make things whole once again. And then that word whole, irene, means when all the essential parts are then joined together. So this idea of like all these scattered things, you know, all this tension, all this stuff that's going around, and then Christians come in as a peacemaker, and we begin to bring wholeness, begin to bring restoration, things that seem like they could never come together again. Because of us as Christ followers, we're able to step into that and work to make things whole. So this is incredibly significant. Like I said, this is more than just, peacemaking is more than just playing nice or not saying things or just getting along and sharing your toys. It's intentionally making peace in a way that makes things whole again. So just think about the great teams in history or the great groups or whatever that may be, and just think about how well they work together. You know, think about teams like the Philadelphia 76ers and just how well they play off each other. You think of like the Golden Girls or Paw Patrol and how the pups all share together and they use their different talents and abilities to save the day. Yesterday they saved the cake, which was really important. Not that I watch. But there's this idea of when a team is succeeding or doing well, oftentimes it's because there's harmony or there's wholeness, where the greater of the parts is better than just the individual. And so peace in this kind of situation, when people are working together in this team, like peace has to be made. Like one can't just go rogue and kind of cause conflict everywhere. So there's differences that are worked out and on and on. And so all of this, just quickly, reminds me of how the body of Christ, how we as a body of Christ are supposed to function. So in Colossians, Paul gives us these instructions, which I just think are amazing. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, argue, hash it out on Facebook using memes, blogs, and videos to support your side, right? Is that what Paul says? You don't have that in your version? Me either. He goes on and says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. I mean, just think about it. The Beatitudes are in these. You can see the themes in the Beatitudes as we've been looking at them over the last several weeks in this passage as Paul is writing it. And then he says, and put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. And then let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And then be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's a powerful passage of Scripture. There's so much to digest. And here's my recommendation for you this week as we talk about just peacemaking and working as a body and working well with one another, is I would encourage you to just take that passage, Colossians 3, 12 through 17, I think the reference is in the notes. Read that every day this week and just underline something different that sticks out to you. Allow this passage to begin to transform you and change the way you think and the way you operate, and allow it to maybe convict you if there's things that you're not doing that Paul is encouraging us to do. Just take some time and study this passage. So with all this, what then is the context? What's the culture that Jesus is speaking to? Because I feel like it's really important for us to understand, as Jesus says these words, blessed are the peacemakers, who is he addressing? What's happening in the world in those days? Well, so this beatitude would have been directed at the religious zealots or these Jewish revolutionaries who hoped that they could use violence to bring about the coming kingdom of God. So they had felt oppressed, they had felt suppressed, and they longed for this coming kingdom of God. They desired it so much. They were sick and tired of Roman rule, and they wanted to see freedom come to them in their lives so they could actually bring about this kingdom of God. And so they were willing then to take things into their own hands. And so the Zealots were this religious movement where they wanted to establish the law of Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament, in our Old Testament. And so they wanted to reestablish then Yahweh as the one true king. So this good desire that they had, they wanted to see the kingdom of God come about. They wanted to see Yahweh worshipped, but they thought the best way to do it was to use force, to make it happen. They thought that they needed to do it in that way in order to bring about the kingdom of God. And then walks in Jesus, sits down on this mountain, and begins to share these beatitudes. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. So these zealots, then they thought that their militarism, their action would prove that they were children of God. That by doing this, that would somehow earn their status as a child of God. So do you see again here this theme of striving, of performance, of feeling, you know, this need that many of us feel that we have to do something in order to earn God's approval or God's status. And we've talked about this time and time again, and yet here comes Jesus and totally flips that on its head and says, No, that's not the way you become a child of God. The peacemakers, the ones that make peace in this world, those are the ones who become children of God. Further down in the Sermon on the Mount, if you were to continue to scroll or flip, however you read your Bible, a little further down in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Here's that same theme about being a child of God. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors or those who are wicked do the same? And if you greet only your brothers or those you're friends with, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Incredible call from Jesus. So the focus here is pulling it down from the societal level and from this movement for a moment. He's beginning to encourage us in this interpersonal way, how we relate to one another, is be a peacemaker in your lives. Make peace first. So Craig Bloomberg, who wrote a commentary, says this, those who work for shalom, or wholeness and harmony, rather than strife and discord in all aspects of life, and who reconcile others to God and each other, be called sons of God, this action-oriented peacemaking that we do. So let's look again, like we've done several weeks in this series. I want us to look at the example of Jesus, because he didn't just say this beatitude, he lived it out as well. So in Matthew 26, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, probably a scene you've heard read before. And so what's happening here is he's had the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room. They've come down from that. They've now been praying in the garden. The disciples keep falling asleep. Jesus is pleading, asking God to take this cup from him, and yet he willingly submits to the Father's will. And as he's doing this, as he's finishing praying, he looks up at Peter, James, and John, and he says to them, rise, let's be going. My betrayer is here. And before they can even be like, what are you talking about? We read this, beginning in verse 47. While he was still speaking, while Jesus is still saying these things, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs. And now Matthew, the gospel writer here, he wants to highlight this discrepancy of what's happening here and how the crowd comes and how Jesus responds. And you'll see this throughout the story. The crowd comes prepared for a fight. They come with weapons. They come ready to do battle in some ways. But Jesus comes in peace. He comes to make peace. Continue on, it says, from the chief priests and the elders of the people, now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. So why would there be this need for a kiss? Why a need for a sign? Well, realize, first of all, I think it's important just to note, if you haven't thought about it, there was no photography or internet back then. So even though Jesus would have been well known, his face may not have been, as far as when there's in the dark with all these people around. So there needed to be some kind of sign to be able to get the right man to arrest. But the bigger thing here is this kiss. Imagine this just sick feeling that you would have in your stomach. If you were Jesus or you one of his disciples, seeing Judas, seeing this one that you traveled with for years, who had been a friend of yours, who had seen great things, who had been, you know, just shooting the breeze along the road, and all of a sudden this man comes up to you in the middle of the darkness and he kisses you on the cheek, but not as a sign of friendship, as a sign of betrayal. I mean, are you kidding me? Like, well, put yourself in this moment. Begin to picture the scene. Put yourself either as Jesus or one of those disciples that were watching this happen. Imagine the feeling you would have in your stomach and just around, the offense, just the hurt that would be taken on if this happened to you. Like, this is how you're going to betray me? A kiss? A sign of love? A sign of affection? This is what you're going to use, Judas, to betray the perfect one. He doesn't mean it as love or affection, does he? Instead, it means betrayal. I mean, if you can put yourself in the scene, I mean, it makes me sick just thinking about it. Thinking about how I would respond or how I would feel if I was Jesus or even one of his closest friends. Imagine how wronged or hurt you'd feel in that moment. The story goes on, he kissed him and Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Despite how much Jesus had been wronged in this moment, Jesus is the one that's fully poised. And he invites Judas to do what he came to do. Contrast this, if you know the story before this, where we read about the anguish that Jesus has in the garden, where he's pleading before the Father, he's sweating drops of blood, and he's meeting with the Father. You can see now through the progression, if you take this all in context, you see how as Jesus was connecting with the Father, as the Father was ministering to him in that place of desperation, through that prayer, now he's able to act in this obedience as he submitted his will to God. And he is able to act in obedience and was confident in doing so. And so when Judas comes to betray him, he's not shaken by it because he's just living out the will of the Father. He's already been rooted in that through this prayer time. And he's now able to respond, not in anger, not in surprise, but as friend. Do you've come to do? There's a ton of truth in there for us. If we want to respond like this, like Jesus does, we have to position ourselves in prayer with the Father. And develop a sense of intimacy and connection with God in our lives. The story goes on. It says, then they came up and they laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus, Matthew doesn't say it, but we later read in the Gospel of John that this one that they're talking about is indeed Peter. So impulsive, passionate Peter who wants to defend his friend, wants to defend the Messiah. He stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, question I have is, was this just like a good shot, or was he going for the ear, or was he going for more? I don't know about you, but every time, like, swords are heavy, they're big, they're kind of clunky, and like every time I've tried to cut somebody's ear off, like I miss a little bit, and like, so this is just, like, I just wonder, was he going for something else, or was he trying just to get a clean swipe of his ear? I don't know, and I don't think that matters at all. But I do just want to pose that question. So if anybody knows, you can email me later. But here's the thing that is important to note is that previously during the Last Supper, we read about how Peter was rebuked by Jesus. He was being told, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And so now I wonder sometimes if Judas might be trying to earn his way back. Like, no, I'm going to defend you, Jesus. Like I'm not going to deny you. Look, in your moment of need, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to defend you. Much like what we talked about as the zealots will be trying to use their force to prove their loyalty to Jesus, to prove their status as a son or daughter of God. And Jesus says to him, "Just put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Like, Peter, bro, your sword is nothing compared to the power that I possess. If I wanted out of this situation, I could get out of this situation. Put your sword back. I don't need you to fight for me like that, Peter. I don't need you to use this defense of me at this time. Later, I'll show you what I'm calling you to do. And what's really interesting to note, if you know the story, after the resurrection, there's this really intimate moment between Jesus and Peter around a charcoal fire on the beach. And they're eating fish, and Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes," and it goes back and forth three times. And he gives him this instruction of feed my sheep, disciple those that I love, disciple my creation, build them up, love them, love those who I've created. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to defend me, is to feed my sheep. Not with the sword, put that away. Feed my sheep, because the kingdom of God is not going to come through force. It's going to come through love. And then we read also in another gospel, it's not in Matthew's story, how Jesus then picks up the ear, which might have been weird, puts it back on, and it like fully forms, and he heals him. And then Jesus asks this question, but then how should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? So think about it. I mean, just Jesus now willingly went without a fight because he wanted to make ultimate peace in the world, to give up his life so that we could experience the true peace of God. And at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." It's like, why are you doing it now? Why do you have to do this in the cover of night? You could have done this peacefully, but you have to come in this aggression. And I think sometimes, isn't that often the ways we work, where we try to like hide things, or we want to defend ourselves, or we passively, aggressively go after people. We try to hide it and do it in the dark of night. And we attack people, we try to put them in a place, but we do it in a way where we're defending ourselves and kind of off to the side, where we don't just do it out in the open in this peaceful way that could have been done. And all this is taking place so scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then the disciples left him and fled. I mean, so this had to happen to fulfill the prophecy that we read about in the Old Testament, to carry out the plan of God, carry about his salvation plan for us, for this world. And then note, too, how the disciples then in this moment are terrified. And they flee. They had no idea what to do next. And I think sometimes when we think about the peace of God, like we're not sure what to do. And they would have ran. I mean, just think about what you would have done if you were in that moment as well. Now, I absolutely love this story. I love it because it's so unexpected. It's so counterculture to how we would typically respond in this situation. And there's images here, there's scenes here that if you've heard this before, you're familiar with. And if you haven't heard it very much before, you're likely familiar with some of these things, you know, just the betrayer's kiss. You know, think about the crowd coming up to Jesus just after he's done praying. The sword, there's the ear falling on the ground. There's the healing of this ear. There's Jesus being led away, though he had done nothing wrong throughout his life. The disciples fleeing, unsure what to do. But here's what strikes me so much about this story, is the love, the composure of Jesus Christ. Seems like in this moment, despite all these people attacking him and coming at him, seems like there's no fear. There's no offense. He's not offended by anybody. It's just love, pure love. I mean, one of his closest friends greets him with this empty phrase of "greetings, Rabbi." In other words, like, "What's up, teacher?" A sign that used to be respectful now is a sign of betrayal. And then he gives him this kiss, these things that were signs of friendship and love. Now he's giving his friend over for money. And yet how does Jesus respond? To respond with this long discourse on how Judas should feel bad for doing this and how wrong Judas is? Or a meme that says, "I don't always heal people's ears, but when I do, it's because I've been betrayed." Like, no, like Jesus responds by calling him friend. Friend. That's the first word, friend. But Judas broke every friend code you could ever think of. Giving up a friend for some money, Jesus looks at him, friend. It's not this passive-aggressive way, it's love. Do what you've come to do. And you think about what makes you lash back in defense or offense. What makes you feel disrespected or hurt. When somebody says something or somebody does something or somebody gets something that you can't afford and you're like, "Wow, I wish I could do that and I can't." Or you feel like somebody's out to get you or whatever that may be. How's that feel in light of what we watch Jesus just walk through and the way he responds? You know, the reality is we're so easily wrong. We're so easily offended. We so easily respond in defense instead of making peace. And making peace is oftentimes a letting go, and it's a refusal to be offended. And it's a decision instead to love and to make peace. And then later in the story, again, we see Peter then jump up to defend his friend. And sure, it may be a little guilt-driven because he wants to prove himself, but it was heartfelt. I'm sure, because I mean, every time I've cut off somebody's ear, it's just been out of love and my heart. But again, Jesus doesn't rebuke the one who came to arrest him. Jesus rebukes Peter. You talk about flipping things completely upside down. And so it makes me ask the question, was Jesus just playing this all by ear? Perhaps Peter was just trying to lend Jesus an ear. In either case, Peter was very sin's ear. I guess you could say that Jesus was ear for him. Perhaps Jesus' teachings had gone in one ear and out the other. Thank you, honey. Was it eerie when Jesus healed the man? I guess you could say Peter irritated Jesus. The reality is these jokes are rather irrelevant, aren't they? So anyways, thank you for bearing with me. So Jesus then takes this man's ear, the one who came to arrest him. Even though Jesus was the one that was innocent, he doesn't get behind Peter's charge to defend. Instead, Jesus defends his enemy, living out the very words that he had taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So will you love one who came to hurt you? Will you love someone who has hurt you? Will you love your enemy or a friend or someone who's hurt you? Do you recognize that Jesus died for your enemy's sins or someone that's hurt you's sins just as much as he has died for your own? Do you realize that that person or that group has been created in the very same image of God that you have as well? So would you put the ear back on, hypothetically speaking, of someone who is looking to bring you down or looking to hurt you? Because the reality is you don't know their whole story. You don't know all that's going on, and perhaps no one has ever made peace with them. And that's causing the unrest. That's what's causing the hurt. So who is it in your life that instead of responding in defense or offense, you maybe need to respond in love and heal their ear? You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. So who do you need to pray for today? Who do you need to love? How can you intentionally make peace with someone in your life today? And it begs me to ask the question, then how was Jesus able to do this? Because this is not a natural response. The way he was able to do this is because he knew that he was the Son of God. I talked about this earlier, but in the garden, he submitted himself to the Father in obedience to carry out the will of God. That he knew that he was loved by the Father, and he loved us then so much that his worth, his value was not tied to how others respected him or how others treated him, but instead it was tied to carrying out the will of God and being loved by the Father. And that's an amazing place to be, a place where you can be so secure in your status and in the reality that you're a son or daughter of God, that you've been created in his image, that those who hurt us or offend us or say things that might be mean really can't. Not because you're like charging back at them, but because you're rooted in this status of your identity as a son or daughter of God, and recognizing that is way more valuable than what anybody could ever say or do to hurt you. What would it look like to live like that? I believe that we can begin working our way towards this, that we can begin to embrace more and more each and every day who God has created us to be, finding our identity in him, resting in the love of the Father, that we can actually respond in love instead of being offended and instead of trying to defend ourselves. What would it look like to live like that? I mean, it feels incredibly freeing for me. I would love that. Like if no one, I just had a birthday on Friday. Like I was thinking about this. Like would I have been hurt if no one had wished me a happy birthday? And I believe I'd get to a place where everybody in the world could forget that it's my birthday and I wouldn't care because I would know that the Father's love is great enough for me and I don't need anything else. I mean, what an incredible freeing place to be. People did wish me a happy birthday, which is great. But I just believe that we can experience that love of God so much. It can change us, and we can live in that freedom. Where am I? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. As children of God, what's this mean? Think back to the beginning of the Bible, if you will, for a moment. If you're familiar with the story in the garden, we have Adam and Eve, and the serpent tempts Eve, this famous scene. He tempts Eve with the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and says to Eve, if you eat this, you'll be like God. The temptation is for power. It's for validation. It's for respect. It's for pride. You'll be like God. And this is the first temptation that Adam and Eve fall into. And I ask myself, how often do you fall into this same temptation in our lives as well? We seek to prove ourselves. We seek to defend ourselves. We want others to know our worth. And then when they don't respond in that way, we feel hurt. We get offended. We make enemies. We draw lines. But Jesus says in this Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So it's not this power that you need. It's not respect that you need. What you need is being a son or being a daughter of God, being a child of the Most High God. That's what you need. So the snake says, be powerful, and you'll be like God. You can't really deliver on that. But Jesus says, make peace, and you'll be child of God. So what's more important to you? Being powerful, being respected for a moment or a couple moments, or in this world, or living day in and day out as a child of the Almighty God, now and in eternity? This is what Jesus knew. This is what gave him the strength and the security to be able to respond in this incredible way, in this moment of incredible hurt, of deep offense, of betrayal. He responds in love, friend, and then he heals the one that came to hurt him as well. I'm going to the worship team come back up. And this is what I want for us today. This is what I want for our church, our community. This is what I want for everybody. I want us all. I want myself to understand this more and more every day. But to know our worth, to know our value as a child of God, to understand the depth of the love of the Father that He has for me, and be able to then respond in peace and making love and stepping out. And even if somebody's hurting me, not holding on to that, but instead focusing on how I can make peace and make things whole again instead of making them scattered all over the place. So make peace. If others hurt you or offend you, it's nothing in comparison to the worth that you have in Christ Jesus. And if we can live in this place, if we can live with our identity rooted in the Father, these temptations for power, for status, for value in this world begin to fade away. And my prayer is just that all of us would begin to look at things not with like this earthly, limited perspective of what's happening day in, day out, but begin to see things through an eternal perspective, through God's eyes of what really matters, of what's really going on, and be able to see things differently and respond to things differently, respond much more like Jesus than the way so many others in our world. And I believe that if we can do this, we'll begin to see tension subside, conflict go away. But it has to start with one, each of us, one at a time, renewing relationships, restoring things that seem broken, making things whole again, seeking to make peace in whatever way we can, coming to one another with humility and love instead of hurt. So I just pray if you have been hurt, if you have been offended, that God would show you your worth and what's true about yourself and about the other person, about this whole world. So I want to pray, and I just encourage you as we pray to think about that. And I think there's some lines at the bottom of your bulletin there below the brief outline. Perhaps there's a name of somebody or a situation that's going on that, maybe you feel like through this message, God's calling you to make peace in that situation or with that person. Maybe write that down and just ask God for the words. Ask God for the timing. Today may or may not be the right time, but I believe that God will show you when that time is and open up the door to be able to make peace and restore things that seem lost. Maybe you just want to pray and just ask God to make you a peacemaker. Maybe there's not any kind of real relational or any kind of conflict in your life, and that's awesome if there's not. But I just encourage you to pray and ask God to allow you to make peace in other avenues. Maybe there's friends or whatever where there's some fracture, and you can seek to then make things whole again for them and step out. It's just what's God calling you to do, and ultimately I'd encourage you like Jesus did to submit your life to the Father, to God. Submit your life to His will and walk in that. Because as we do that, there's an incredible security and confidence that comes with it. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing some songs. The prayer team will be on the sides in the back if you'd like to pray with anybody. But I encourage you to not just let this message, truth of this, to sit here this morning, but to take it with you and actually respond differently in your life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the power of your word. And Lord, for the power of your testimony of your life. Lord, there's a lot that we talked about this morning. There's so much in those scriptures and there's so much truth for us that I pray that whatever it is that you have for us this morning, we would just be able to absorb it. It would change us. That we respond differently. That we'd see things differently in this world. And Lord, I just pray that our lives would reflect more you and how you responded than maybe how the status quo and the world seems to operate. Lord, make us different. I just pray that we would all just know the depth of your love for us, that we know that we've been created in your very image, that we would know that you call us the son and daughter. And as we make peace, we get to establish ourselves as children of God. Lord, what an incredible place. It's not through striving, it's not through forcing it. It's merely through submitting to your will, surrendering our lives, resting in your love, and responding out of that place. So we thank you, Lord. For this, we thank you for your love. I pray you just meet us where we're at. Teach us new things. In your name, amen. You can stay in a place of prayer, posture of prayer. You can stand, you can worship with us. The prayer team will be available. You can go have somebody pray as well.